Theme of the sermon series is called All In. All In. I just want to make sure that everybody gets some visual stimulation and understanding of what All In might mean. This is All In, okay? And this is All In. Are you starting to get the idea yet? This is All In. Huh? How about that? That's my dog, by the way. No, it's not. It's not my dog. This is All In. And this is All In. And this is All In. And if you ever meet somebody who is absolutely all in, they look at you and give you one of these. What's taking you so long to get in? It's great. Okay. All in. This series is about getting all in, finding a way to be in the water, get collected in the spray somehow. Catch a little bit of the spray there somehow. You got to get some of that, okay? Everybody's got to get a little bit. Oh, you like that, didn't you? Yeah, let's get daddy. That's a good one. Find a way to get all in. Everybody wet, participating in an understanding of what's going on for all of us as a church. We're inviting you to be all in. Doesn't matter if you've been at this church for 40 years. Doesn't matter if this is the very first time you walked in the door. We want to invite you to be all in regarding the mission of this church. We're in the second of a three-week series extending an invitation to be all in. For the mission of this church, and the mission of this church is stated simply to create Christ followers who create Christ followers. You have to let that soak in for just a little bit, because the idea of being a Christ follower does not finish the assignment, does not finish the privilege. You've been called to be a Christ follower so that you could influence and bless other people. So the mission of this church is to create a Christ follower who has the capacity, the influence, the love, the behavior, the modeling in their life that they would inspire, draw, invite others to follow Christ too. To create Christ followers who create Christ followers. So as a church, we're casting the invitation broad, so broad as to approach everyone, everyone in the room, everyone in church today, everyone in church over these 3 weeks to go all in, to forward the cause of Jesus Christ. And each week, we're highlighting a different facet of the life of this church family. Last week, we stirred the burden for us among our students, middle school students, high school students, to rally around the point of people who are investing heavily to shape and encourage the faith journey of our teenagers. Next week, we're going to turn the light on attention to our children, kids younger than sixth grade, all the way down to birth, the very first opportunities to pour into children, children and the hundreds of people who are pouring into the lives of kids. We'll focus on that next Sunday. Today, the focus reaches toward the ministry that unfolds among the adults in this church family. And my calling in leadership among this church family as a teaching pastor is to do everything I can to encourage, to challenge, to inspire, to cause us to turn our attention toward discipleship and what it is to grow, to be challenged, to deepen a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we are going to turn our attention there in a moment. But before I do, I want to align this discussion into an appropriate priority. I want you to know that I believe that the most important thing that you can do for the kingdom of God, for the development of His church, is to find a way to pour into the generation that is following you. Pour into our students and our children. I honestly believe it's a lot harder to be kid. Now, the last 5 years have turned up the heat significantly. If you are a teenager, the questions are larger, they are wider, they are deeper. The subculture of a high school is a very high-pressure place. It's a place burdened by the reality that half the kids leaning up the locker against the lockers in a high school hallway, they're coming from homes that are highly unstable. 90% of the kids in a hallway are deeply wrestling with the basic foundational principles of life, like self-value and self-esteem, or our identity, lack of understanding of true human value, where it comes from. Am I really supposed to organize all of my existence around the pressure of what everybody else in the social sphere is telling me I have to do? It's heavy stuff. They live in a world where they are either often demeaned or berated into life distortion, or maybe they come from a place of privilege and spoiling into that really turns out to be a more toxic distortion. Consider the issue of human identity, for example. I mean, there are fresh challenges that were not so imposing just a short time ago. If I'm 15, there's enough strange stuff going on just in my normal life. And my emotions and my body and all these changes and the pressure and the expectation. I'm living among my peers. I'm at risk to be a victim of social media frenzy. Graphic questions about how I encounter things are on the table for every teen. Questions that are challenging. They're loaded with concepts of identity and orientation, gender speculations and suspicions. They become a part of the social media blitz and the pressure of bullies. Are you a girl? Are you a boy? If you ever had any question about that, you could solve it by mixing it up a little if you want to. And if you mix it up a little bit, you can expect that the school that you go to will have to reorient themselves in the physical framework to adjust for your anticipated adjustments. I'm witnessing the teen suicide rates increasing dramatically. The question becomes more complicated. My life becomes less practice at having real face-to-face conversations. Conflict resolution skills, they simply disappear because I spend most of my life behind a tiny screen. I don't learn how to practice real human interaction and behaviors of disappointment and acknowledging what it is to fail and try again. Isolation digs me deeper into solitary places. Teens are so tuned in to what's going on every corner of the planet with information, yet far less prepared to handle what approaches my life today. I got to tell you the truth. I am scared for our kids. And you know what? I'm even more scared for their kids. Now, here's the point of the information I'm burdening you with. We are going to shine the light on adult ministries in this church today. Yet I believe that the most important thing you can do to create a Christ follower is to pour into the life of a student, a child, pour in truth and faith to the generation that is following you. And my appeal is that as a pastor among this flock, that if you have an idea that children or students is where God's calling you to contribute, do that. Goodness, do that. As a matter of fact, if you have an inkling of a whisper of the possibility, of the prospect, of an option that might see yourself in that ministry, do that. Do that. There's a lot at stake here. There's a lot at stake here. Pour into the generation that follows you. Walk out into that lobby, step up to the children's table, the student ministry table, and say, I am all in. I don't know if I can handle it. I don't know if I got to contribute, but I'm going to do everything I can to pour in to the furtherance of faith among our kids. Do that. Then, after all that consideration, if you're convinced that God has called you and gifted you for ministry among adults, to develop and encourage other adult believers, then let's shine the light there for the next few moments. And I want to get real specific about this as we head into this, because we are inviting you to consider some very specific things that relate to the family development here. Some of them are behind the scenes by personality and character and life experience. You are a behind-the-scenes person, for example. Not everybody likes to be out front, hiding under or living under a spotlight. An awful lot of people flourish behind the scenes. And the blessing that you give to others, there's much fact of praise necessary for behind the scenes thing. We got all kinds of those things. You walked out and poured yourself a cup of coffee this morning, walked in here, never gave it a thought that somebody prepared the coffee for you and they're going to clean it all up when it's done. In the middle of this service, you had the privilege of sharing in communion and it's because somebody prepared that for you. And they're going to clean it all up when it gets done. Every week we have people who are baking cookies and bread and actually taking it and delivering it to people who are visiting our church because we want to know, we want them to know that they came to this church and we value you. We have people who make phone calls and thank people for visiting our church. We want them to know that we noticed that you're here. Those are all behind the scenes kind of thing. There's child care that happens. We want our kids to be cared for during special events like the membership class or the getting to know ACC class. There's people who care for the children during that. There's so many things happening behind the scenes. And for many in this room, you are so good at that. You're actually gifted. You pleasure in serving in a manner that not everybody saw, but you know that every need was served behind the scenes. If it's not behind the scenes, if for others, it's people interaction is where it's at for you. You love people. You're blessed by people, and you bless people. You're fun in the presence of personalities. And if that's your thing, and I want to talk to you about two points of invitation. One, people first ministry. People first ministry, there are five facets of people first ministry here. That's simply creating an environment where you value the people that come to be a part of a church. You see, our assignment as a church is we want to tell the gospel story of Christ, how love plays out. We want to preach that from this pulpit, but we want to behave that way here. And so we actually train people for how you treat people. We actually practice that. Now, there are first encounter people who stand at the door and give a first face to people that walk in. There are people who serve the communion and receive the offering on Sunday morning. There are people in a security team that make the place safe and guide us through any potential or possible emergencies. There are people at the Connection Center that are a central point for information and guiding new people that come to this church so that they know where to go. You don't feel lost. Nobody likes to feel lost when they come into a church. We have hosts that function in this room, the worship center. We have hosts that function in the lobby. And their radar is always on to say, where's a place that I can help? How can I? It looks like there's somebody who doesn't know where they're going here. How can I assist you there? See, the point behind people first ministry is this. Out there, beyond those walls, people live in the midst of environments that are extremely demeaning, challenging, frustrating. But in this place, we are going to tell the story of the character of God's love. We are not only going to communicate it verbally, we are going to put it on display. And so we practice what it means to treat people with honor and to value people in a world, from a world that has beaten them up. People first ministry. And I'd want to invite you to another point as well. It relates to our connect groups. Connect groups need leaders. We have about 30-plus connect groups here, more than 60 leaders currently serving as connect group leaders. Connect groups, that's just a wide descriptive word to talk about two things. One is Sunday morning events, adult Bible fellowships. Those are smaller groups that are meeting on Sunday morning through the process of the day. Adult Bible fellowship, and then life groups. Those are groups that meet during the week in people's homes. Well, every one of those groups needs a leader. Somebody who said, I will shepherd, I'll take responsibility to guide and teach scripture. I will do my best to love other people in the formation and the development of their walk with Christ. We need leaders. And some of you are those leaders. You lead in all kinds of facets in your work, your business, your friendships, your relationships, your neighbors. Maybe God's calling you to lead people in the development of character for Christ. Those are things that we invite you to specifically. And those invitations are inspired from the calling of Scripture that I turned your attention to earlier. Paul wrote to Christians in the city of Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he says these words, if you'd follow along with me as I read. Just as a body, the one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, and so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit as to form one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we're all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Paul wrote that into a setting where the people had become very segregated, separated because of many things that they were encountering. Chapter 1, you notice that they had loyalty divisions. There was a Paul camp and an Apollos camp and a Peter camp in the middle of the church. In chapter 5, they were deeply divided over moral issues. They had some immorality going on in the church. And some of the people said, I don't think we can say that. We can't challenge people on that. Other people said, you know, you can't just let that go on and not say something. You need to help these people get through the immoral challenges of their life. In chapter 6, they were divided on legal issues. And at the time, we're actually taking one another as Christians into the presence of a pagan courtroom so that a pagan judge could bring a ruling over Christian lives. And Paul actually asked them, he said, haven't you considered, isn't there anybody in that whole fellowship of yours that's wise enough to solve this particular conflict? In chapter 7, they'd experienced division around the idea that was what was more spiritual. Is being married more spiritual? Is being single more spiritual? And what about if someone is divorced? Or what if I end up widowed? And the new reality of those things, they were divided on how to think. In chapter 12, they were experiencing division around spiritual gifts. There were some people in that church that were actually ranking the gifts. And when you do things that are more showy in public, like speaking in tongues or prophetic words, that's the showy. And everybody should try to do that. And they were elevating the gifts and demeaning other gifts. And Paul said, that's got to stop. That's got to stop. There were so many things that cast people into a party spirit, and division had a mark on the church. It diminished the influence of the church. It squelched the spirit. The mission couldn't be achieved. Max Lucado, in his book, Grip of Grace, in the Grip of Grace, he has a verse that I want to share with you. It's entitled Rocking the Boat, and it reads like this. God has enlisted us in his navy, placed us on a ship. And the boat has one purpose, to carry us safely to the other shore. This is no cruise ship. It's a battleship. We aren't called to a life of leisure. We're called to a life of service. Each of us has a different task. Some, concerned with those who are drowning, are snatching people from the water. Others are occupied with the enemy, and so they man the cannons of prayer and worship. Still others devote themselves to the crew, feeding and training the crew members. And though we're all different, we're all part of the same. Each can tell of a personal encounter with the captain, for each has received a personal call. He found us among the shanties of the seaports, invited us to follow him, and our faith was born at the sight of his fondness, and so we went. We each followed him across the gangplank, into his grace, onto the same boat, and there the one captain was leading us to the one destination. Though the battle here is fierce, the boat is safe, and our captain is God, the ship will not sink, and for that there is no concern. There is a concern, however, regarding the disharmony of the crew. When we first boarded, we assumed the crew was made up of other people who were just like us, but as we have wandered the decks, we've encountered curious converts with curious appearances. Some wear uniforms that we have never seen before, styles we've not witnessed. Why do you look that way? We asked them. Funny, they replied, we were wondering the same about you. The variety of dress is not nearly as disturbing as the plethora of opinions. There is a group, for example, who clusters every morning for serious study. They promote rigid discipline, somber expression. Serving the captain is serious business, they explain. And it's no coincidence that they hold their meeting around the stern. And there's another regiment deeply devoted to prayer. And not only do they believe in prayer by kneeling. And for that reason, you know where you can find them on the ship. They're in the bow of the ship for their meeting. Another group has positioned themselves near the engine. They spend hours examining the nuts and bolts of the boat. They've been known to go down below deck and not come up for days. And occasionally they're criticized by those who operate on the surface of the boat, on the deck, feeling the wind in the hair, the sun in their face. And it's not what you learn, those topside argues. It's what you feel that matters. And oh, how we tend to cluster. Some think that once you're on the boat, you can't possibly get off. Others say you'd be foolish to go overboard, but the choice is yours. Some believe you volunteer for service. Others believe that you were destined for service before the ship was even built. And then there's the issue of weekly meetings at which the captain is thanked and his words are read. All agree of its importance, but few seem to agree on its nature. Some want it loud, others want it quiet. Some want ritual, others spontaneity. Some want to celebrate so they can meditate, others want to meditate so they can celebrate. Some want a meeting for those who've gone overboard. Others want to reach those who are overboard without going overboard or neglecting those who are here. And oh, how we tend to cluster. The consequence is a rocky boat. There's trouble on deck. Fights have broken out. Sailors have refused to speak to each other. There have been times when one group refused to acknowledge the presence of the others on the very same ship. And most tragically, some who are adrift at sea have chosen not to get on board simply because they see the fighting of the sailors. What do we do? We'd like to ask the captain, how can there be harmony on this ship? We don't have to go far to find the answer. On the final night of Jesus' life, as he was talking to his disciples in deep intimacy, there is a prayer that stands as a citadel for the Christian calling. Jesus prayed these words. My prayer is not for them alone. Get this now. Not just these few who are gathered around the table here. My prayer is also for those who will believe in me through their testimony. Do you realize the far reaches of that extension? That they all may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, that they may also be in us. And the very compilation of oneness of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might be expressed in the wonder of the church, that we would be able to tell his story. And then the world will believe. Then the world will believe you've sent me. All the lessons that we can draw from that verse, this would be the most important. Unity matters to God. Jesus did not pray for those followers' success. He did not pray for their safety, and he did not pray for their happiness. He prayed and pleaded for their unity, that they would be one. That verse that Max Lucado has written, he is spot on. Unity matters to God. I don't know why that message doesn't press us more. Paul was trying to bring unity in the midst of great angst and conflict here. Paul was witnessing the antagonism of the Corinthian church. He gets a little bit comedic in this. At verse 15, he says these words, now if a foot should say, wish I knew how to do this, if a foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. Well, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. Just because it says it's not a part of it doesn't make it not a part of it. And if an ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I guess I don't belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. You just can't claim that you're not involved. You are. And if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But in fact, God has placed. That is a great phrase. We're going to come back to that in a second. God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? And as it is, there are many parts, but one body. So, on to verse 25, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. I mean, if one part suffers, every part feel it. You know how your body works. Hand, finger, pinky, toe, whatever it is. If something hurts, everybody knows it. Okay? You know it. Now you are the body of Christ and each one of you a part of it. Something I've noticed about the behavior of Satan. He seems to work very diligently to build into the heart of man the concept of fierce independence. I don't need anything. I don't need you. I don't need anybody. I don't need anything. I am a self-made man or woman. I got this. You know how much traction we get out of those concepts, those lies? I don't need nothing. I got this. That's the very opposite of what God wants for your life. The very opposite. The attitude of independence pervades our society to the degree that it even gets within the church. And sometimes we even theologize that atmosphere a little bit. And we say things about, well, because I'm a follower of Jesus, I don't need anything. And because I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, I don't need anybody. You've totally missed the point and distorted the experience of what God has in mind for us. Since we do not live communally as they did in the Old Testament when they were socially arranged in tribes. And since we don't live like they did in the New Testament, when you got married, you just added another room onto dad's house, okay? Just add a room on. We're going to live around all in the family. We don't live like that anymore. But we've claimed our independence, and we've continually fostered that same attitude. But the backlash of all of that is the church struggles to regain the concept of what's being described here. The church is a unique body. It's a living organism, a tremendous responsibility of dependency upon each other. There is no place in God's plan for rugged individualism. It's not there. The New Testament is loaded with teachings that actually say you are your brother's keeper. No question about it. But sadly, there are many Christians today who don't get in the mainstream of ministry. Who for one reason or another don't say, I guess I'm just not a part of the whole. I'm kind of an individual. I'm kind of a loner. No, you're not. No, you're not. There are usually two problems that we observe in this. One is a problem of some Christians feel inferior and sometimes unnecessary. And so they live out on the fringe, never become involved. Many of them, I'm sure, come to Academy Christian Church. But God loves them. Their brothers and sisters love them. I love them. But they think they don't matter much, and they're just content to hang out on the fringes, never get involved. But in that process of isolation and separation, they short-circuit the full value of the movement of the body of Christ. And ministry does not broaden itself through them when it should. So when the Holy Spirit wants to show us the church, he shows us this in organic terms. He said, everybody is the living part. Nobody is a spectator. It isn't a structured organization run by professionals. This is a living, breathing, vital organism. That metaphor has been used throughout Scripture to define the church. For as the body is one, so also is Christ. Like a human body is Christ's church. We're living organisms. We're not organized. We're just alive. Here Paul says to them, you're a body. In a body, it isn't for the hand to say, if I can't be an eye, I'm leaving. The point is here, I must be content with the design that God has made for me in order to be of fruitful use to the body. You can't have one part rebelling against another part and thinking that thing is going to be able to function. The body, a brilliant metaphor. Listen, there are no spiritual loners here, so get the picture of the church. We're not an organization. We are not a business. We're not a group of people who come to watch what happens on Sunday morning while the paid professionals do whatever it is that's their thing. This is a living cell. We are an organism. We are a community of people who live and breathe the same air, citizens of the same kingdom, members of the same church, a bride for the same bridegroom, a sheep for the shepherd, branches of the same vine, and best of all, we're members of the same body. I am just as important as you. You are just as important as me. There is never any other way to look about it. And the design of all of that is a sovereign movement. Let me take you back to that 18th verse. He says, but in fact, God has placed. Some versions say God set. What that is describing is a divine appointment, as though the master is organizing the pieces of the puzzle, and puzzle pieces don't fit in every configuration. They need to be nursed and organized and set in motion so that the picture is full when it's done. He said, he has placed. You have gifts because you are exactly what God wanted you to be, minus your sin, of course, but he has designed you in a way to fit into this body, and the dignity of the body shows up in that everyone has value. Some of you say, well, you know what? I don't necessarily know why I'm at Academy Christian Church today. Well, I know why you're at Academy Christian Church today, because God designed that you should be here today. It is by his divine appointment that he placed in motion the pieces of the body that they would function together. It is not only like an artist, or is not unlike an artist who has a great palette of color. And that color is expressive of the possibilities. And he dips his brush in particular color, and then he applies it to the canvas. And that application to the canvas is in relationship to a lot of other colors that are there. And when it's all done, there's an amazing picture of Christ, because the artist knows just what he's doing. He arranges it. He places it in the picture so that it functions to the best of its ability. And so Paul sums up the idea of how this great body functions from verse 20. He said, now they are many members, but yet one body. His point from verses 15 to 20 is, don't think of yourself inferior. You matter. But his point in verses 21 to 25 is, don't think yourself superior. You might have a spotlight on that given day, and in that moment, don't you think yourself superior? See, that's the second problem that we notice. What was going on in the Corinthian assembly is that there were many who were overestimating their place of importance. The people who were doing the fancy, the showy, the public speaking gifts, they were assuming they didn't need other people. And everybody else was of no value. You can't say, he says in the text, verse 21, I don't have any need of you. There's a tremendous amount of dependence upon one another. So don't feel inferior. Don't feel superior. They were all absolutely necessary to the function of the body. Let me put it in more basic and crass terms. You have a nose. Some of you really have a nose. Okay. Maybe someone says to you, man, you got a nose with character, man. You got a nose. And everybody notices your nose. It's visible. It approaches before you do. It comes in. Everybody notices your nose. You also have a liver. No one's ever made comment about your liver. Okay? When my wife comes out of the closet with a new outfit on, I've never said to her, wow, that really makes your liver look good. Okay? Never said that to her? They're more honorable parts and yet absolutely more necessary to the function of the body. Can't see it. It's not on public display. Yet you could actually take this public element of display, remove it, and you could still survive as a body. But take away the liver, the more honorable parts, you won't function. That's the terms, the description for this amazing body called the church. No rivalry is possible in the body of Christ. The only thing that's possible is love, which is exactly where this passage goes in 1 Corinthians. From chapter 12, he goes to 1 Corinthians 13. You know what that chapter is called, right? What's it called? 1 Corinthians 13? The love chapter. Now we get all symbolic and sentimental, and we read that passage at weddings. Love is patient and love is kind. It's not arrogant or rude. Does not insist on its own way. And we try to tell husbands and wives that's how they're supposed to behave. You know what? That was not written to marriage. I'm not saying that we're not supposed to love in that way for marriage, but that was not written to a marriage. That was written to the church. Love is gentle and kind. It's not arrogant and boastful. It does not insist on its own way. This love expression came out of this chapter 12, where he talks about the function of a body that knows how to linger and love together. And they work as a complement to tell the story of the purposeful body of Christ and to forward the mission that God has for us here. See, fulfill your calling. This body aches without you. Place yourself in an understanding of humility where God can use the gifts he has given to you to be melded and welded in a consistent pattern in a way that he's placed you. He has you here for a reason. This body needs you. Let's bow together as we pray. Heavenly Father, in the presence of your word, you call us to be a body that tells your story. And I would ask that you break down every barrier among us in a way that brings victory to Christ. This world needs to hear Jesus. He is the only healing remedy for the brokenness that we encounter. So help us tell that story. And help us be a bold, unified testimony to what you have in mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.